morning with us. Thank you for singing with us. If you're relatively new to our church family, my name is Dan, and it is my privilege to serve as pastor here and deliver the main message, which we have for you on handouts. You can fill in some blanks on paper, or you can follow along in our church app, and we have the version that is digital, so you can email those notes to yourself if you pull down that app and open up Sunday mornings section, and then you'll see some notes area today. Good morning, everybody. Turn to someone near you and say, if that was your kid up there, it was the cutest kid I've ever seen in my life. Amazing. Or I want you to turn to somebody and say, if that was your kid up there, I'm shocked. You look way too old to have children that young. Shocking. Is it true? Those kids could do no wrong, right? I mean, if they just got up on those risers and stood there, would you be okay with that? I would be. We got suspenders up there. Oh, man. It's so fun. Entering into the Christmas holiday season, holiday week, and for sure, one of the greatest disappointments is going to occur on Christmas morning in homes all across our great country. And that is that kids are going to open up something that they wanted that brings them all kinds of thrills and joy. And when they see it, they're going to be overwhelmed with excitement only to discover that there's no batteries, that mom or dad or grandma and grandpa forgot the batteries. And they're going to go from there and, I'm sure, experience some of the greatest disappointment because here they have all the potential thrill in that toy, but none of the power. And I say that to say that it's possible that there are people who are living their lives in the Christian faith with all of the potential, but none of the power. There's some excitement about their faith. There's some excitement about the Christian faith. There's some excitement about their church. There's some excitement in their lives about starting to get an understanding of the Christian faith. But here's what I want you to catch today, that like toys with no batteries is the Christian faith with no clear understanding of who Jesus is. Like toys with no batteries, there's potential but no power, is your Christian faith without a clear understanding of who Jesus is. In other words, the more clear your understanding of who Jesus is, the more power there is to live the Christian faith. And I can't imagine how many people have said, you know what, Pastor, I've tried Christian faith and it just didn't work for me. And the implication there is I tried this life strategy called Christianity, but the strategy failed. Strategy didn't work. And the key is, and what's so vital, is that somebody truly understand who Jesus is. And as you, to the degree in which you understand who Jesus is, the power in your life is infinitely more overwhelming. And so today, when we talk about Christmas, we actually are going to talk about going on a rescue mission to rescue Christmas from just ordinary American holiday. And that is to recover the power and understanding who Jesus is. Because when you receive God's gift, he gives you in Jesus a new leader. He gives you a brand new friendship with himself, and he gives you a brand new start in your life. But only if you have a clear view, a clear understanding, and you've embraced a clear picture of who Jesus really is. He's not a co-pilot to help you get where you want to go. Jesus is not an accessory that we add on to our lives, and every now and then someone mentions to us, you go to church, you're a Christian. Yeah, he's an accessory, and every now and then someone compliments me on the accessory that I wear called my Christian faith. Jesus is not and will not allow himself to be your life coach, giving you tips and tricks on how to enhance your life. Imagine, he's not a life coach, he's not an accessory, he's not a co-pilot, he's so much more. He's so much more. Who is Jesus? We're told in the Gospel of Matthew here in one verse who Jesus is. It is not comprehensive, but it's insightful. It gives us a lot of help to better understand who is Jesus. If you have your Bibles with you, turn over to Matthew chapter 2. If you have your Bible with you and the person near you doesn't, turn to them and say, bring your Bible next time. Kidding, don't say that. Don't say that. That sounds so self-righteous, doesn't it? Don't do that. Do this. Do you need a Bible? Try that. Just hand them your Bible. For those of you who don't have your Bible with you today, that's no biggie. If you don't have a Bible, that's no big deal. We can get you one if you want one. But also, as I like to say, we enable you to never bring it by putting the verses up on the screen. So it's counterproductive, counterintuitive. We're in Matthew. And Matthew is describing who Jesus is. Vital for us to get this. Look at verse 6. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. If you write in your Bible, you can circle the word ruler and the word shepherd. Ruler and shepherd. And so here is this prophecy being quoted by Matthew, and Matthew is saying that in Bethlehem, this little town, you're not little, you're not small, you're not slight, you're not in the margins, you're not insignificant. You, Bethlehem, are not the least among the ruling cities of Judah, because from you will come somebody who will alter the course of history forever, and this person is going to be a ruler who shepherds. A ruler who shepherds. Later on, some wise men who saw a star in the sky and were drawn to Jesus make their way all the way to Jesus's home. And when they get there, they don't bring Jesus diapers and formula. And for people like my wife, that's unforgivable because it's practical. Instead, they bring gold. And the gold that they bring to Jesus is not a mistake. The gold that they bring is not problematic and is not actually an issue that needs to be straightened out and clarified. But the wise men who actually respond to Jesus, and they have discovered and concluded that the wise men have seen and heard of and recognized that there was going to be a king of the Jews. They bring a gift to honor Jesus, and they don't bring him anything practical. They bring him gold. And you know this too from the scriptures if you're familiar with some songs and carols, frankincense and myrrh. But today we're going to talk about why in the world would they bring this child gold. Now, be honest with me, if you think about your children's Christmas gift list this year, has anybody seen gold on that list this year? If I gave my kids a block of gold, they would wanna know what the gag is. Dad, what's the gag? Seriously, come on. This has gotta be a joke, right? It's gold. This isn't valuable to me. Unless inside this gold is an iPhone 11. made of gold. So they wouldn't care about this. So what are the wise men doing in presenting this gift of gold? Now, this is vital for us to understand that this gold that they are giving is a gift that is fit for a king. It's a gift that is fit for a king. And here they see this star, and in this particular person, Jesus, they're going to receive a new leader, and this leader is going to be a king. This leader was promised to them by a prophet, and this prophet who was prophesying was stating that there are some promises that are being made by God through his prophets, and these promises are going to be made by God through his prophets to his people, and they're anticipating that this king is going to arrive, and that in fact, this king is going to arrive as the Messiah. And in the ancient world, it was no secret that these promises are all centered around the coming of a king of the Jews who was called the Messiah, a chosen ruler. And God had been planning for centuries the first Christmas. And he had already announced many of the details. We just read some here that he was going to come out of this town in Bethlehem. And when King Herod, the Roman puppet king of the Jews, met the wise men, he said, "Where is this child going to be born?" And do you know that his advisors already knew where to find him? How did they know where to find this king of the Jews? Because they were familiar with, they were up to date on, they were very, very well versed in the fact that the king of the Jews had already been prophesied and promised that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And so the wise men knew this, the advisors to King Herod knew this, that in fact there was going to be a prophet, this prophet Micah, 600 years prior to Jesus being born in the town of Bethlehem, it had been promised and prophesied. And here's what we learn, you have this in your notes, that God foretold, he announced ahead of time, he told us prior, 600 years before, through the prophet Micah, that there was going to be a new leader of the Hebrew people, eventually of the Gentile people, and eventually, as we're going to kind of document here, eventually the whole world forever. So I threw this prophecy in here in Micah because I want you to see who Matthew's referring to, but it's a lot of reading. Can you follow with me? Raise your hand if you think I could probably follow with you. Would you do that with me? And if you didn't raise your hand, I know that you're willing, but your flesh is probably weak. That's okay. But can you follow along with me? Because this is Micah, and Micah is promising this, but I want you to get a hold of this. 600 years before Jesus arrives in Bethlehem, this is what the prophet writes in the ancient scriptures. Follow along with me. "But you, O Bethlehem, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel whose origins are in the distant past will come from you on my behalf. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth. Then at last his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land, and he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God. Then his people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honored around the world, and he will be the source of peace. When the Assyrians invade our land and break through our defenses, we will appoint 7 rulers to watch over us, 8 princes to lead us." So Micah is describing in the future will come a new leader. And this new leader will bring peace. And this new leader will be 2 things, and I'm going to put these 2 together for you. He will be a shepherd and a king. He will be a shepherd and a king, a shepherd king. Someone who rules, but he rules like a shepherd would rule. So Jesus, it's foretold here, is going to provide for his people like a shepherd who leads his people to good grass, and who would also protect his people as a shepherd would drive away predators or enemies. He was telling of a coming shepherd king whose rule would end up stretching to the ends of the earth, whose rule would actually be strong to be actually described as the majesty of the Lord is going to come through this new ruler, a shepherd, a king. And really what Micah is doing is he's got a job description of what this ruler is going to be. And this job description is actually significant enough that we should notice that he's going to come in God's strength and he's going to come in God's majesty. Who could make a prediction, a promise 600 years before that there's going to be a ruler who comes in strength and majesty of God unless that person is God talking about himself? Who rules like a shepherd? Who would be born in the normal way through the agony of labor? It would be God himself. And at the first Christmas, God came from heaven as a human to be the king of humanity. He didn't come to be a religious leader. He didn't come to provide for us, as I've said, a life enhancement strategy. Jesus didn't come to help us feel better about ourselves and feel better about our lives. He didn't come for any of those reasons. He came as God to establish over us his kingship and his shepherd leadership, that you and I would submit our lives to him as our ultimate compassionate, loving, infinitely powerful ruler. His name is Jesus. He descends from the royal line of David, and he was born as a son of David in the lineage of David. He was born in Bethlehem, as was prophesied, which was the town of David. And the question I think is worth us asking is, so where is Jesus now? If he was born all that back then and prophesied 600 years before and 2,000 years ago he was born, where is Jesus now? Some of you are familiar with the Christian faith. You've seen and heard and it kind of thought about this before. But in case you haven't, let me mention to you real quick, where is Jesus now? What do we do with Jesus? Where is he? If he's not in his tomb, as the Christians say he isn't, and he's not ruling and reigning over a country here in our planet, then where is he? Number two, God exalted Jesus. He exalted him to his rightful place as our shepherd king. God actually raised him as a person who has his power, his majesty, his strength, his character and nature, and he put him at his right hand. So here's where the author of Hebrews describes this. Check this out. This is out of the book of Hebrews. The Son, Jesus, radiates God's own glory. He radiates God's glory, and he is, in fact, the express, the very character of God. Why is that? Because he is God. And he sustains everything. What does he sustain? Say that with me. What does he sustain? He sustains it. He holds and sustains and keeps everything going. How does he do that? By the mighty power of his command. So Jesus is in charge. He's overruling and overseeing everything. And by the mighty power of his command, he sustains and holds all things together. And when he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor. Where? At the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. So God is ruling all things. His son here is sent and born in Bethlehem. And then he is raised up as the king. And then eventually he is raised from the dead. And God says here to us that his son is with him ruling and reigning at his right hand. Now, this is important. Leadership and who you choose to follow is critical. In fact, it's life-altering. And if you and I aren't careful, here's what we do. We look for a leader, someone here on earth who will carry our hopes for us, who will deliver to us our expectations, who, in fact, will fulfill all of our hopes and dreams, and will also, at times, when needed, bear our burdens. Most of us have an instinct to look for someone or something that will do all those things for us as our leader. And if not, then we hope and rest our trust primarily in ourselves. So we either look for a leader to do that, someone, politician, entertainer, spouse, boss, coworker, friend, loved one. And as you know, you may have already discovered this. If not, you're going to, that none of the leaders that we can put our hopes in that will carry our dreams and bear our burdens are going to be on the ballot when election season rolls around. True? They're not going to be on the ballot. Leaders that God gives us in our government are not built, they are not made to carry our hopes and dreams and bear our burdens. But we do meet this leader after the first Christmas. He is born here in Bethlehem, and here's what I want you to consider. What kind of leader is this shepherd king? What kind of leader is this? Baby Jesus doesn't grow up to be a frail and weak priestly religious leader. Jesus doesn't grow up to be a monk or someone who spends all of his time withdrawn from people searching and seeking the mystics for spiritual counsel and so on. Instead, Jesus is regarded as king. In fact, Jesus was offered earthly kingdoms by Satan when he was tempted in the wilderness, and he resisted worldly kingdoms. Jesus entered Jerusalem as a king, ultimately to be crucified. Jesus' kingship became an issue when he was put on trial and Pilate wanted to know about the kingdom that he was supposedly ruling. ultimately, and later, the crowd rejects Jesus as king, and they mock him as king, and then they declare, Jesus is declared king at his crucifixion, and they mock him with a sign that says, "So the so-called king of the Jews." In other words, Jesus was widely accepted by his culture as someone who was the king or was purported to be the king. And he has this kingly role and responsibility that we see here in all of Scripture. Now, didn't his kingdom die with him? When Jesus was crucified, isn't it natural to think that like every king in history, that once they die, so does their kingdom? So does the power that they have. So is the reigning and ruling role that they had when they were alive. But we see in Revelation, and I want you to, there's more scripture to read. You with me? You with me? Listen to this. Where and what is Jesus's kingdom now? Didn't his kingdom rule over all things die when he died? Here's what the book of Revelation says about our future. Check this out about the king. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. This is at the very end. And there were loud voices shouting in heaven. And the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of our Christ. And he will reign how long? Forever and ever. See, in the Christian faith, we believe that Jesus is coming again. And he's not coming again as a celebrity. He's not coming again, and thank God, he's not coming as an entertainer or a religious leader. In fact, he is coming to rule and reign over all the earth. How long? Forever and ever. So we believe that by submitting ourselves to him now, we're only submitting our lives to the king who will rule and reign forever. He's going to rule over all the nations. And as king, Jesus welcomes believers into his own kingdom. By faith, Jesus receives those who believe, every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. And when he does so, he's going to rule specifically like a shepherd. What does that mean? He's going to rule as a shepherd. Well, next verse in Revelation, check this out. For the Lamb on the throne, Jesus, will be their shepherd. So he's going to rule forever and ever as king, but this is how he's going to rule as a shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So some of the hope in the Christian faith is that when Jesus rules and reigns over all things on the earth, there's going to be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, and every tear from every eye will be wiped away by their shepherd king. Isn't that a great story? Some people believe that story so deeply in their heart, they've given their lives to it. They've given their lives to this shepherd king named Jesus. This shepherd king who shepherds his flock, who has taken on the role of good shepherd, who seeks lost sheep. He doesn't force the sheep to find the shepherd. He seeks his lost sheep. And he knows his own sheep personally, intimately. He knows them. Also, his sheep know his voice. They're familiar with his voice when he speaks to them, and he protects them and provides for them. He lays down his life for his sheep, and eventually this shepherd will judge his sheep. That's his role, and that's how he do it, and that's what kind of leader this is. So, three things that help us better respond to this idea that Jesus is a new shepherd king. Three things. You've got these in your notes too. Number one, as our rescuer, Jesus is our very own shepherd king. And what that means is he is our strength. So we don't have to fight our own battles. I'm sickened, as you are, I'm sure, by some of the painful crimes and disgusting exploitation of innocent people around the world. You? Anybody else have a bone in your body called justice? Where you just want these scales to be evened once and for all, and every now and then you have a crazy thought about being the one who exercises justice? I mean, if not around the world in your own life, here's what we learn, that when Jesus is our shepherd king, he becomes our strength and we don't have to fight those battles. We don't have to fight those battles. Now, we can participate in the fight, but the battle doesn't belong to us. Getting vengeance and justice is not our role and responsibility. It's going to be the ruler king who shepherds all of creation. And he answers the question, will the future be fair? Will things finally be fair in the end? And if you've experienced some kind of personal injury, betrayal, or someone's broken your trust, that might be something that's vitally important to you, is that eventually one day someone's got to fix it. These things need to be made right. But keep this in mind, that the shepherd shepherds his flock in the strength of the Lord, and he alone can deliver, and nothing is going to stop him from extending his rule and his justice on creation. Nothing. By the way, if this king is ruling in the majesty of the Lord, it's the Bible's way of describing to us that he made the stars that are hanging in the universe, and he sustains the stars and the universe and everything else by the word of his command. He has words that hold all the atoms that form life together. And by the way, you might need a reminder, because every now and then I do. If he can do that with the word, his own word, if he could sustain and hold together all of life and all of the atoms in the universe, he has the power to oversee and become the strength that you need to fight the battles that you're fighting. He has the power to do that. And every day that we think otherwise is an undermining of his own ruler, kingship in our lives. So number two, he is our security. What does that mean? So we don't have to fear the future. He is our security, and we don't have to fear the future. And what that means is this, that we don't have to worry about whether or not God is going to receive us in the end. We can have assurance that Jesus, and faith and trust in Jesus, submitting ourselves to this King Jesus, is the means by which that God accepts us and receives us into his kingdom. And that means that even if you're not one of his chosen people as a Hebrew, that means that even if you've ruined your own life, even if you've ruined someone else's life, even if you have betrayed someone, broken trust, and you have some issues related to whether or not God receives you, here's what we know, that he is our security, he's our assurance, so you don't have to fear what the future has to hold. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to be the one who is fixing all of the suffering, frustration, and fear, and even fearing death, because Jesus is going to, as our king, he is going to fix, overcome, erase all of death in the end, and so the future is secure. No more fear. Number three, he's our peace. So we don't have to stress out. Anyone else? That's a good one. Anyone else? He's our peace. We don't have to stress out. And what this means is that we get peace with God by faith in Jesus, not by good behavior, not by a flawless performance, not by religious activity, that the peace that we are looking for with the God who made us, with the peace that we get as we live like people who are made to know God in heaven, brings with it a wholeness. Knowing God, being known by God, there is nothing more peaceful. There is no more wholeness in life than knowing the Creator and being known by the Creator, and then discovering that that Creator who made you loves you as you are, because he designed you, and he's not finished with us yet, but he knows us and he made us. And then that allows for us to have peace with God. It allows us to have peace with others. And by the way, what this means, peace with others, means that God, as our peace, allows us to forgive people who have committed sin or have offended us. Where do we find the grace to do that? God graciously forgives us, and we offer that same grace to other people. And when you learn to forgive, and you do so in the power of a forgiving God, you find peace in your life. No more stress over wanting to make sure that that person hurts like you hurt. That person feels the chaos the way that they've caused to you. It means letting them off the hook and not desiring them to suffer and feel the pain that they have caused someone else. And that's how you find peace with other people. So at Christmas, we're being introduced to a king. This king becomes a new leader for us, a shepherd king who rules, who brings strength to us, and he brings security in our lives. He brings peace in our lives. And when he brings peace to you, what he's offering to you is something that the Hebrews call shalom. And shalom is not the kind of peace that we think of when we think the absence of conflict. No battles, no war. People aren't fighting. And in fact, it's different than that. You'll find this actually in our the family devotion that is on our welcome wall that you will have access to. This is a freebie. Take this with you. This is from the Bible Project. And one of the words that you will discover, especially or specifically in week two, is the word peace. And also we have that same thing on our app, so you can click on the bottom tab that says Christmas and follow along in a weekly devotional, and you're going to come across the word peace. And the peace that God is referring to here is shalom peace, and what that means is the presence of something better. In fact, shalom peace specifically means this: it's complete or whole, like it's an entire wall that has been built and there's no holes, there's no cracks, that all of the complex things working all at the same time come together, fit together, there's no holes, there's no weaknesses in that wall. And when there's wholeness and there's no weaknesses in that stone wall, there's no gaps, there's no missing bricks, and that's referred to as shalom, well-being. Everything is in its place. Everything is under control. Everything is, even though it's complex and it's full of moving parts and relationships and situations, when any of these things is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down, but life is no longer whole and it needs to be restored. And when it's restored by Jesus, who brings this wholeness in our lives. And they believed. The wise men, when they brought this gold to Jesus, do you know what they did? They brought that gold to Jesus because they believed he was the king. They believed that Jesus was the shepherd king ruling over all things. And they gave him an appropriate gift, and that appropriate gift was gold. Now we see in the New Testament that God doesn't want us to bring him gold. He doesn't want us to bring Jesus primarily our gold. He wants something different. Instead, he wants our whole heart. When you truly believe that Jesus is your king, when you truly believe that he's the shepherd king and he's worthy of worshiping, you bring him an appropriate gift. And the New Testament says that appropriate gift is to love him with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Your entire heart, your whole life, your mind, will, and emotions. And in so doing, what you're saying is that Jesus is ruling like a shepherd king over all of my life. And that means if I have a disease, that we recognize and believe and trust that he has the power to heal. That means that if we are facing and battling a storm, we remember that Jesus has the power to just say the words to calm the storm, and he can and he will, and he has done that before, to rebuke the storm and bring peace. It also means that we can bring him our life-controlling addiction. And like he did with the demoniacs, all he has to do is say enough, and those demons are gone. And he does so with the power of his word when he says things like go, and they leave. It also means we can bring him our fear of death. That empty tomb means that Jesus is no longer subject to and defeated by death, and that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead also raises us from the dead. So we bring him our diseases, our storms, our life-controlling addictions, and we bring him our fear of death. It's not easy in our culture, because in our culture, here is our motto: I am the king of my own soul. I rule my own life. I am in charge, and it's a virtue, not a vice, to be ruling and reigning over our own lives. There's something inside of us that wants to hold this king at arm's distance. We're going to face these storms by ourselves. We're going to fight our fears on our own. We're going to build a society here called America, and America is going to overcome all the evil in the world. We're going to bring all of the justice. We're going to bring all of the freedom that everybody wants. We're going to bring the life of prosperity and happiness to the whole world without Jesus. And then we find ourselves walking into the face of death without Jesus. And we kind of have this vessel that we're driving, the vessel of our own life. And we kind of take this this mentality that Jesus, it should be involved in my life, but he's mostly my co-pilot. He's kind of advising me on some things. And at times when things get really rough, I give him the control stick or I give him the steering wheel because this is too much for me. And then Jesus co-pilots it for a while. And then eventually we come clear and we take back control of our lives. Or we kind of take this approach where Jesus is my mechanic. I'm going to steer the ship. I'm going to drive the vessel. I'm going to be the one at the bridge, but eventually I'm going to break down. And as life breaks down, then I just kind of call in the mechanic and he comes and fixes things. But then I'm back on the bridge, and he's back in the barracks. He's back on the shelf. He's back on call. Thank you, Jesus, for fixing the damage that I've experienced, but I'm the pilot. And for some of us, this means that Jesus is just our control tower, offering advice on how to avoid the risky travel that is our life. And Jesus can be a teacher. He can be a guide. He can certainly be a counselor, a prophet, or a philosopher. He can be anyone he likes in our lives except who he is, a king, a shepherd king who rules over our lives, who rules over our hearts. Because we say, Jesus, you can't really be my king and my shepherd. But Jesus says, I came to be your shepherd king. That's why the Father in heaven sent me, and I've come to give you the life you want. It's called shalom, and it's called joy, the joy and the shalom that you're looking for. And when you give your heart to this kind of king, it's basically this. It's humbly admitting that I can't calm the storms in my life. I can't even protect myself from disease. I can't protect myself from coming future death. And if history teaches us anything, it's that humanity, whether individually or whether it's collectively, cannot build peace, cannot find security, cannot banish death. Even when we fix one thing, we tend to do so in a way that causes more problems. So rejecting the rule of Jesus, it's kind of natural. Apart from the Holy Spirit working in our lives, it's natural, but it's also damaging and it's dangerous. But God gives us what we choose. If you want to pilot your own life, if you want to direct your own life, if you want to lead your own life, and if you're the king sitting in the throne of your life, God allows us to do that. Here's the thing. Lastly, here's the thing. You still with me? If we don't have Jesus as our king in this life, we won't live in his kingdom in the next life. Here's what the scriptures teach us, that if we choose to ask Jesus to leave us alone now, he'll leave us alone forever. We'll face an eternity of storms and evil on our own without help or any even hope of help. Without happiness, without hope. And if we search for joy by asking to Jesus to leave, we will find ourselves joyless, hopeless, living a pointless life in an existence outside of his kingdom of strength, security, and peace. The divine shepherd ruler has come, and the Magi were right to give him gold. Today, we're right to give him our whole heart, our whole life. And in so doing, in the Christian faith, the batteries are installed and no more potential, just power, and it functions the way that it's supposed to. I don't want to invite you today to more religion, more church, more good behavior, more morals, more ethical living, more anything. I want to invite you to more submission to the Shepherd King who is Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we trust you, cherish you, and I pray today that you'd give us what we need to see you for who you are. And we ask that if there is somebody here today who has somehow gotten stuck making Jesus their co-pilot, forcing Jesus to be their mechanic, somehow Jesus is only air traffic control to occasionally help them navigate the risks of living, we pray that you'd bring our hearts fully to admitting, confessing, humbly repenting that you are none of those things. You are a shepherd king who rules now and forever. We pray that you, when you would find us, O God, that you would find us offering you by the power of your Spirit, offering you our whole heart, our whole life, and that by doing so, we would be rescuing Christmas from just being another religious holiday, that instead it would come alive personally. Christmas would come alive for all the reasons that you designed Christmas, to discover a new leader in our lives. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.